everything. He is. He's bigger than anything and everything. He's given us the armor to protect us as we go through our daily lives. But the one thing that not everybody knows about, and I tell everybody, underneath my armor, I put on the garment of praise. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because even with an armor on, sometimes you feel the things that hit you. But that garment of praise upon underneath, praise and worship helps you to break through a lot of things. So this morning, as we enter into praise and worship this morning, I just pray, Lord, that we release everything that has been brought in with us, Father. Lord, we declare and decree that everything that's there, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, whether it's financial, whether it's relationship, Father, we lay it all at your feet. We lay it all at your altar right now, Father, and we surrender totally from head to toe to you, and we enter into your presence with praise, and we enter into your presence with worship this morning. For God, it's all about you. And Lord, we go vertical with you this morning. We forget about everything else that's around us. We forget about everything else that's surrounding us, Father. And Lord, all we see before us is you. So Father, right now we lift you up. We give you glory. And Lord, we enter into your presence with praise and worship right now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Wow. Check. All right. Can you hear me out there? Do I sound like the AT&T guy? Can you hear me now? Man, to dovetail on that. Hi, Sarah. Alan and I was just talking to what a great God that has so much grace and mercy. And if we could just take a second, just think of what he's brought us out of, what he's saved us from. Amen. The mercy and the grace that we didn't get what we deserved in life, and even as far as eternity, we're not getting what we really deserve because Jesus paid the price, you know. And so I just invite everyone to take a deep breath. Our brains aren't baking from 100 degrees. Just set aside the cares of the world. And, man, he's so worthy and awesome to be praised. And, man, he's such a good God. So we're going to sing about his goodness and his grace and his mercy, and says he inhabits the praises of his people. You know, it's so easy because you guys are such worshipers. It's so awesome to be here and be with you guys. Such an honor and a privilege. I'll just tell you that right now, just to be in your presence. I love being with my brothers and sisters. But all right, here we go. Faithfulness, oh God.
still waters and to mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh God.
Father, we thank you so much that you are so affectionately in love with each one of us. And how you demonstrate your love to us on a personal level. For that's what we were made for. To receive the love of God. It heals us. It sets us free. It changes us. And it enables us to demonstrate to the world his love and who God is. For I hear the Lord saying, limitations, limitations. Why do you place so many limitations? Why are you so limited to this world system? Don't you know you belong to another kingdom that is not constrained by the laws and the limitations of this world system? Limitations. Why are you so limited? If anybody else has a word that's burning on your heart, you know it's from the Lord, if you would just speak that out.
The light shines in the darkness, and the light always prevails.
Amen.
And have I not said to be heavenly minded?
Yes.
My life, and
me. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne and unto the on the throne and unto the Lamb. Oh, blessing and honor, glory and power forever. Oh,
Power forever.
Amen. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. Glory be to God.
You're awesome, God.
Yes, Lord.
You are awesome. You are awesome, God.
Thank you, Lord.
You are awesome. We lift you up in this house today, Father.
Mm.
We glorify you. We surrender.
Glory be to God. Amen.
Your majesty is totally
impassive. Is the Lord speaking to your heart? Whispering in your ear. Amen. Thank you guys so much. We're so blessed. Everybody doing well? I mean, if you're not, well, we're going to change that before we go further. That's why I was asking. It's got to change it up. Well, glory be to God. I had a vision years ago about independence, and I saw the glory of God going down Main Street. I peek around and look for that all the time. Amen, amen. That's just a little church lingo right there, you know. Church lingo.
You know, there was a prophecy by Bob Jones many years ago that he saw an angel standing over the bed. And he had this gold chalice. And he started pouring this gold out of this chalice and it hit Kansas City first.
Wow.
And it spread to Kansas City throughout the state.
Amen. That's awesome. Love that. Wow. Bob Jones was an incredibly accurate prophet. If you don't know Bob Jones or know anything about Bob Jones, and he's from Independence. He is. Sitting, literally sitting next to Jesus now, I'm sure, because he passed away a few years ago. I'm going to take on a beautiful topic today. So put your seatbelts on. Nobody run out yet. But before we do, a couple announcements real quick. Just to remind everybody, it's in the bulletin too. Sunday, September 24th, we will not be meeting here Sunday morning. We're going to be meeting out at Shelter B, Blue Springs Lake, have a picnic and have a fun time out there. We'll just do our service out there together. And school starts. Actually, in Kansas, I think it's already kind of started Friday, and school starts this week. Hey, Deborah, can I impose on you to just pray for back to school and our students and things like that? Thank you so much. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
First of all, we just plead the blood of Jesus around them, that they are being saved and protected.
Yes, God. Yes, God.
Every teacher, principal, student, every person that comes to serve and to work and to bless our students. And Father, today we just ask that you would just be with each home as they prepare their children to go to school. Father, we pray over the children.
Yes, God. Hallelujah. Yes.
The boldness of the teachers and principals, and Father, that they will not be afraid to come and to not just reveal and demonstrate the love of God, but speak of his name. And Lord, we just call those things that be not as though they are, but that children will once again be able to say the name of Jesus in the classroom and worship him.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Deborah, so much. Deborah has a ministry called Lifeguard in the public schools. Next Sunday, she's going to share about that. Yeah.
Okay.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Excellent. Thank you for that. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe you see in the news a little bit what's happening with North Korea. You know, they're being North Korea. Have you guys seen, paying attention a little bit with the, they're now confirmed they have nuclear capabilities. If they have it, most likely Iran definitely has it. Have you guys seen this, or am I just, all right, everybody kind of aware of all of this and some posturing? Let me, I just feel like I need to say just a word real quick about, I think from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which many Christians do, they feed from that and human reasoning sets in. And as I shared last week, and we try to make things Christian when it's kingdom. It's not making things Christian. There's a big difference. And we've made this divide between secular and sacred or Christian, if it's got to be Christian music, Christian movies, and secular. And Jesus never made that divide. You don't find that in Scripture. However, because of that, we have mixed government and kingdom in the sense governments are instituted by God. The Bible tells us that for a particular purpose, not to be Christian. Hello. It says governments are given by God to be an avenger on those who are evildoers. But too often as Christians, we want our government to be Christian. Hello. Let's just love everybody. Let's just forgive. You see, us in the kingdom, we have a different purpose. What is our purpose in the world? I'm going to share just a little bit of that today too. And that is to bring Christ to expand the kingdom in the earth. Y'all are looking at me like you've never heard this. You guys all right? But our government has a different purpose, and sometimes Christians get all up in arms when they hear our president, like some of the statements he made, that, and I'm just going to paraphrase, we will kick your butt if you get out of line. That is the purpose of government. It's not necessarily the purpose of kingdom, although there is a little bit of blending sometimes. But as kingdom, see what a lot of Christian with their human reasoning, it's when we see, we want evildoers to be removed a lot of times. You understand what I'm saying? Personally, I believe the best way to overcome Islam is for Muslims to give their life to the Lord. For conversion. The government's job is to keep the evildoers from killing and murdering and plundering. The body of Christ prays the mercy prayer to see more dreams, more visions, more people going and reaching people to see more lives change. Amen. So the purposes, although there is a blending at time, they're different. So we need to keep in our mind what government's purpose is in the earth and what our purpose is, and not try to make our government do our purpose in many different ways, even with the whole entitlements and things like that. That can get me going, so I better stop in a whole different way. What I would like to discuss today. And I'm going to give you a disclaimer up at the very beginning before I mention what it is. I have wrestled with this concept for a long time. I have bounced from one side to the other, to the middle, to the back. I've been bounced all around of this. And when I first became born again and was first going, you know, to church and listening and being taught, I had completely no understanding of this topic. And I was taught a certain way. And then I began seeing that some of the things I was being taught really didn't apply very well in real life. It didn't make sense. And so, just to let you know, I've bounced back and forth. I've wrestled with this. And because God has called us to be ecclesia, we have to have a handle. We, not just me, all of us have to have a handle on this particular topic. We have to understand it because, at least come to some understanding. Because this topic, although, matter of fact, I've talked to a couple friends of mine, people in ministry, and I just ask them, what do you think about this? What's your perspective on this? And sometimes when I do that, their eyes get really big, like, because it's a huge topic. This topic could cause all kinds of problems. But we need to have an understanding because it will affect our relationship with the Lord, and it will certainly affect our faith and the way we pray, depending on how we believe this, what we believe about this. So here's the topic, the sovereignty of God. I titled this way, is God sovereign? Is he sovereign? And what does that mean? Because words mean things. God's not flippant about words. He calls things what he wants them to be called because that describes its character, its nature, and its purpose. And so he's very particular about words, and words mean things. Now, I just use that word sovereign. And depending on your understanding of that word, you may have a different understanding or definition than I do. And there are some different definitions within Christianity of what that word actually means. So let's start off with a Merriam-Webster's dictionary definition of the word sovereign. Let's start there. A supreme ruler or monarch possessing supreme or ultimate power. In Matthew 28:18, matter of fact, why don't you turn there, because we are going to, I don't know if we'll look at it exactly right now, but we will in a little bit. But in Matthew 28:18, Jesus makes, of course, everything Jesus said was incredible, important. We need to know everything that he said, everything that he did. But in Matthew 28:18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven. Is that what he said? No, he said, and earth. All authority has been given to him on heaven, in heaven, and on earth. And then, again, sovereignty means a supreme ruler, a monarch, possessing supreme or ultimate power. So with that definition, is God sovereign? I'm not setting you up. It's not a trick. Yes. There is no doubt. There is no one higher than him. There is no one who has more power, more authority. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all life. There is no other God. There's no other power. There's no other authority higher than our God, than Yahweh, Jehovah. Jesus was given all authority. Adam lost it in the garden. Jesus regained it for us. So we just need to reclaim what Jesus gained. Because Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And then he said, go. Go what? In my authority, because I have all authority in heaven and earth. There's no demon that can stop us. No man. He's the King of Kings, the Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord of all lords. He rules the heavenly kingdom with love. in righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Yes, God is sovereign, but what does that mean? Like, how does it apply? How does that work out in my life? What does that mean to me? Us. Why is this important to Ecclesia? Because what we believe about the sovereignty of God, in other words, how does God apply his power and his authority, especially in the realm in which we live is on earth, how does he do that? He does. Now, this should be obvious, but I just need to say it. When anybody preaches, myself included, we have the Word, which is infallible, and it's God's, breathed by the Holy Spirit. But because of belief systems, I have a particular belief system. It has changed over the years, it's molded, and all of us are like that. So when we preach and we teach, we are preaching and teaching out of our belief system, and that belief system that we have is helping us to define what Scripture is and what it means. Does that make sense? And so it comes out from my belief system. So I want to share with you my overall belief system in the sense from Scripture, in the sense of, hold your place in Matthew 28, an overall power, authority, and the sovereignty of God and how it's applied in the realm of earth where we live. Does that make sense? Okay, hold your place here and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Anytime you want to try to figure out, you get lost, you get confused in how things operate, how things function, what God's original intent is, go back to the beginning. Because God really lays it out. The first three chapters of Genesis and the last three chapters of Revelation. Everything else is the meat in between there. But the first three chapters of Genesis, God lays this all out. Genesis 1, 28, and I'm in chapter 2. Let me move over. Actually, let's just back up to verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let the man rule." Come on now. He said, "Let them," which is male and female, "rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed the man. No, God blessed them, male and female. And God said to them, not just to the man, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And that's where many Christians stop. But that's not all that he said. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and subdue it," which means take control of it, take dominion over what? The earth, and rule. Man is supposed to rule and woman is supposed to rule. And the man is not to rule over the woman. That could have been better. If you read Genesis chapter 3, man ruling over woman was a result of the curse, not of the created order. Thought I'd throw that in. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I mean, if it wasn't enough, he said it twice within just a couple sentences that we would get this and we would understand it. So what is man's overall purpose? When I say man, I'm talking about man and woman. To be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, Subdue it. Take control. Matter of fact, the sense of this word is force. There's forceful, not passive. We are forcefully subduing the earth, bringing all of creation into subjection to who? Man. Ultimately, God. Because this authority came from God, so God delegated his authority to man. He did not tell man, I am going to subdue the earth and rule over all of the fish and the cattle and everything that creeps. You just hang out in a garden in your hammock. That's not what he said. He blessed man and woman. His blessing, and his blessing, when God gives a blessing, he gives an enablement to be able to do what he's commanding. God just doesn't say, hey, Joe, I want you to go to, you know, Chicago and take control and report back in 6 months and let me know how it goes. With his calling comes the tools, the ability, the anointing, the equipping to accomplish what he has called. So his authority is delegated to man. To do what? Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Now, we can do that in the natural. That's pretty easy. But there's also a spiritual context to this too, which is discipling nations. Being fruitful and multiplying. Multiply ourselves by reproducing who the new man is in others and disciple nations. When you go to Matthew 28 again, I know I asked you to hold it there. Jesus basically reworded what God said in Genesis. Let's read it. Hold your place back in Genesis. Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, what's he doing? You can call that a blessing. You can call it what, like Christians do. We call it the Great Commission. Jesus never called it the Great Commission. He's commissioning. He's giving us a mandate. He's saying, all authority's been given to me. Now I am calling you to go in my authority to do what? Make disciples. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, make disciples of all nations. He just reworded what God said originally. Baptize them. This is not water baptism. It includes that, but that's not what he said. The word baptism means to be immersed in. So he's saying immerse. To disciple somebody is to immerse them in the Father, immerse them in the Son, and immerse them in the Holy Spirit. And until that's happened, they haven't been discipled. Got quiet. It includes water baptism, but it's not exclusive. No. Teaching them to observe what? A few of the things, the foundational things that I talked. No, all that I have commanded, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Back in Genesis. Everybody with me? Okay. Verse 28, God blessed them, said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. You go and subdue it. He didn't say, I'm going to. He says, I'm commissioning you. I'm giving you a mandate. I'm blessing you. I am giving you all the tools, the equipment. I'm enabling you to do what I have called you to do. Now go subdue the earth and rule over it. And the first thing we have recorded in the garden is when a created being, the serpent, comes in the garden and begins to speak with Eve, the very being she should have taken authority over, she turned around and submitted to. And that serpent usurped that authority, gained a kingdom. Now, real quick. Jesus came, he had to come how? As a man. He did not come as God. He had to come as a man. Do you know why? Because God gave man authority over the earth. Psalm 115 says this, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he's given to the sons of men. So Jesus had to come as a man. He had to live as a man, act as a man, and function as a man that's completely dependent on his Father for all things. He even said himself, I only do what I see the Father doing, I only say what I hear him saying. Teaching us how we are to live, by the way, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, what we're seeing God do, what we're hearing him say. Jesus said, pray this way, that his kingdom come, my Father's kingdom come, and his will be done on earth, just like it's in heaven. God's will gets accomplished in heaven all of the time. We have a recorded instance when it didn't for just a second, and it only lasted a nanosecond. When an angel rose up in rebellion, it was dealt with immediately. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. The serpent that was a created being that God gave them authority to rule over, they submitted to. They abdicated their authority. I don't want to pause here for just a second. I want you to think about that. And think about it later. How did they abdicate their authority? We do this all of the time. God gave us a word many years ago when we were praying in intercession in the Ecclesia Congress. And he said, do not abdicate your authority. I didn't even know what the word abdicate mean. I had to look it up. Jesus came as a man, and he won that authority back for us. And in Matthew 28, 18, he said, all authority has been given to me. Remember when in Matthew 16, he's standing at Caesarea Philippi. It's the most darkest, evilest place on the planet at the time. It's where every false god, idol was worshipped. There was a military, a shrine for military leader that was worshipped there, and a governmental shrine there that was every false god. It was a dark, evil place. We got the privilege of going there in January. That was the place I wanted to go to when we went to Israel. I want to go to Caesarea Philippi because it was that place that Jesus stood there and he asked the question about identity. And then Peter had the right answer. And then he said, I am going to build my ecclesia. We're going to take over this rock, this planet right here. We're going to start in the darkest places. And we are going to take back that authority. And Hades, the place of the dead, is not going to be able to advance against us. That Hades, that place of death, you remember the tree? The death, life or death is what God set. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The consequence from feeding from that is what? Death. And death shall not advance. Hades being the place of the dead, Hades shall not advance. That death shall not advance. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come to give you life, and that life more abundantly. It's the enemy that's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And to spread death. Death is not a creation, it's a perversion of life. The first man, the Bible talks about, and I know I'm kind of going fast, but giving an overall, the first man, Adam. Adam just means man. The first man abdicated his authority. The second Adam, the Bible calls Jesus the second Adam, the second man. He came back and won back that authority for us. He rewords in Matthew 28 the actual commission mandate, what our created purpose from Genesis, to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. He says, go and make what? Disciples of all nations. I'm going to be with you all always. Later, he says, go heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper. If you drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. That's some power and authority right there. Clean house. What is he saying? Expand the kingdom to every region. And I love what Jesus did. Matthew 16, again, he's standing in Caesarea Philippi, the darkest place on the planet. No rabbi would go there, by the way. Matter of fact, Jews didn't go there either. But a rabbi wouldn't be caught dead there. That's why I love Jesus, because he'll go to the darkest place. And he goes, let's start here. Let's go to the darkest place and let's clean that up. Let's begin right there. Let's take this back. So the first Adam lost it. The second Adam regained it, and we just need to walk in. That's being more than a conqueror. See, Jesus conquered, and then we walk in the authority that he's given us. Is this making sense? Okay. Now, let's get back to the word sovereign. I had to lay that kind of foundation for the word sovereign. Again, let's read the definition of the dictionary. I typically don't use dictionaries, English dictionaries, to look up a word in the Bible, because that's the English definition. I don't believe that this New American Standard that I have in my hand, which is, you know, I jokingly say a lot of times the most holy and righteous version. It isn't. You know that. But I don't believe that this is 100% accurate either. I believe that the original scriptures in the original language is 100% infallible. Amen. And the Word of God.
Amen.
English Bibles are translations, and you always lose something in translation. And, you know, English is, it's not a great descriptive language, and it's very difficult. It's hard for translators. That's why we have so many different translations, and they use different words to try to get, you know, the right meaning as far as they're concerned with it. And so what I typically do, and I think you'll get into error if you always use the an English dictionary to look up a particular word, and I did it on purpose for this one, and I'll tell you why here in a minute, not right now. I always look up the Greek and the Hebrew word. What is the original word? What does that word mean? But even more specifically, what did it mean in the time in which it was written? Because meanings of words change over time. And the word sovereign is one of those words within the Christian realm. And we have defined it a little differently. And let me tell you, let me just read for you just a few of common Christian phrases, things that we speak in our Christian circles that lend to what we think about or how we define sovereignty. God is large and in charge. Has anybody ever heard that one? Nobody? Okay, you've heard it. God is in control. Heard that one? I've said it. Well, you know, God is sovereign, which a lot of times is we have no idea what God's doing or why he did it. We just know he's sovereign and he's got a purpose. How about this one? If it's God's will, it'll just all work out. How about this one? This is a good one. God is on the throne. We even sang a song like that today. God is on the throne. Is that true? Yeah, nobody's knocking them off. But it's what do we mean when we say that? Here's a worldly saying, what will be, will be. But it's a mindset that's weaseled its way into our thinking. Oh, here's a good one. Well, you know, God's ways are not our ways. Is that true? That's true, but how do we mean it? In what context do we throw this out? When sick people are not healed, God must be teaching them something. How about this one? Well, you know, God chooses to heal some and not others. How about this? I used to hear this a lot. I saw it on Facebook just the other day. Jesus, take the wheel. Oh, does she sing that? Does she? I didn't know that. I saw a Christian put that up, and I know this person. I know why they said it, and it was funny. Now, I used to hear this all the time. It was actually taught. Put Jesus in the driver's seat. You move over. Well, I'm going to get to it. Are you guys? How about this one? This is a good one. Concerning voting. God's going to put in office who he wants to anyway. Oh, yeah, this is good. I'm glad I'm sharing this here and not in a hostile environment. Now, I shared the definition, the dictionary definition of what sovereign means. That is the true definition, by the way. But here is what has happened with Christian circles, is it's strayed from that definition, and it's morphed into really one word, and it's control. And so sovereignty, in many circles, has come to mean that God is in control. Now, I don't know about you, that's a very comforting sense and a comforting phrase. But I want to ask you that question, because the title of this is God Sovereign, so let me just change the title. Is God in control? Have we heard that statement a lot? God's in control. God's in control.
But doesn't he limit what Satan does?
We're moving right along. You know, one of the one of the reasons for this, because we're not going to be able to in the short time this morning to, I know this is a huge topic, and it, I want to share some things with you. I want to focus on one thing before we leave on this, and I want you to consider this, because for years I had a particular belief system, and it really affected my faith. I didn't realize it for a while. That's why I'm sharing this. Because as ecclesia, we have to hear what God is saying and then say that. But sometimes, and we've talked a lot about this, because of our belief system, they act as a filter. So when we hear God say something, we will move that through a filter. Some things God is saying, because it doesn't fit within our doctrinal or theological belief system, we toss it out. That's not God. Okay? Yeah. Yep. That's a great illustration right there. Because he'd been raised his whole life that way. And he can't do that. And God busted through that, and that's God speaking. So, okay. All right. Let me move. I'm going to have to move a little quick. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things." Period. This has got potential of being ugly. No, that's not what Romans 8:28 says. It says that we know that God causes all things to work together for the good, for good to those who love God and are called according to a purpose. It does not say that God causes all things. It just says he's so powerful that he can take anything that's happened, it doesn't matter what it is, and turn that. I don't know how he can do it, and turn it for good. Man, that's just powerful. Now, Bible translation. Let me get back to that. New American Standard's the most holy, righteous version in the English language, as far as I'm concerned. This is why. The New American Standard Bible is the most literal, word-for-word translation of the original text. It is not perfect. It has mistakes. The King James is not the most holy, righteous version. Am I in the right place for saying that? Because certain circles... Whew. As we know, you know, King James translators on purpose changed the word ecclesia to church. That's not just a mistranslation. That's a gross, demonic, as far as I'm concerned. What would be the word? Lucifer. They added Lucifer. Lucifer's not Satan's name. They added that. They also put the word Easter in the Bible. That's not biblical. So, King James is not the most holy and righteous. I want to talk about the NIV for just a minute. And I, those of you that have been here a long time, you know that jokingly, I will make the comment, the New American Standard is the most holy, righteous version, and the nasty, I mean, New International Version, you know, I'll... But now I want to tell you that I believe that, to be quite honest, because the NIV has, when you look it up, has inserted the word sovereign in Scripture 305 times. When you look up the Scripture, it is not in there. Not only is it not in there that many times, it's not in there anywhere. That's why I gave you a definition of the dictionary for the word sovereign and not what the Bible says, because it's not in Scripture. But they have chosen to add the word sovereign 305 times. The New Living Translation, I know some people like that one, they've done the same thing. Now, translators have very difficult jobs. But just as I mentioned earlier, when we preach out of our belief systems and our personal interpretations. Translators do very much the same thing. And when they have, I want to be careful using this word. Well, I don't want to use that. Well, let me change. But when they have particular slants on things, then they put these words in there, and the NIVs become, it's not the absolute most popular, King James still is, but it's one of the most popular. They've sold over 600 million copies. And it's very popular with people and Christians today, and they read. You know, I think it's the Marxist came up with this saying, that if you repeat a lie often enough, it becomes truth. And so when we read things, because this Bible's infallible, that's not true. English translations are fallible, but not the original. And when we read things over and over, specifically with an incorrect definition, that sovereignty has, in many circles, has become to know that God is in control of everything. And you have that definition when you see the word sovereign, how is that going to affect your faith and your prayers? How will that affect the function of ecclesia? If you, those of you that remember when I was in India this last February, that me and another minister got into a bit of a conflict about this. You remember that? When he made a statement in front of everybody that don't let anybody ever tell you that God heals everyone because he doesn't. That came from the mindset of sovereignty of God controls everything. Now, I will have to admit that it's a great human excuse. Because when we, remember last week, there was a reason, there was a couple reasons really. I really talked about eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil versus the tree of life. Because when you're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, moves you into human reasoning away from what God has said. And consequence of that we know is death, but there's also some other consequences that is part of death, and that's blame, guilt, shame, and fear are some of the main ones. Because we see that in Adam and Eve's response. They got afraid of God and hid and covered themselves. They blamed, you know, everybody but themselves, didn't take personal responsibility. What did Adam say? It's your fault, God, and that woman that you gave me. So when we're sick and we're not healed, there's an easy excuse. Well, I guess God's got other reasons. I guess God... And see, this has moved into where many Christians ask God, when we pray for somebody, Lord, would you heal Cindy? Which is completely unscriptural. God never told us to ask him to heal somebody. Never. You don't see it anywhere. Not one time, not even an inference. Jesus never prayed that way, and the disciples never prayed that way, but we pray that way. Now, we here in this body don't, because we've talked about this for a number of years. But this concept removes us from personal responsibility. When we think or believe that God is sovereignly in control of everything. When we read in Genesis, he gave man authority over the earth. Let me put it another way. Is what we see in the world today and the world's condition, how many of you see in Virginia, the white supremacist and the car that rammed down a crowd, you guys see that? How about sex trafficking? We have a problem with that in our nation, around the world. Drugs. We can go on and on. Is the condition of the world and the nations of the world, is this what it looks like when God's in control? So, let's ask the question again. Is God in control? See, the world and the condition of the world, this is what it looks like when man is in control. As a matter of fact, let me take it a step further. This is what it looks like when sons and daughters of God have believed a perverted lie about who they are and their purpose in the earth. And the Lord is very plain about this in Scripture, that we will give an account for every idle word and everything that we do. It's a great privilege to be united with the Lord, to see his purpose in the earth fulfilled. And I'm going to add this. Not only is it a right, it is our responsibility. It is our responsibility. And we will, no fear here, but we will give an account for what God has given us to do in the earth. So God is not in control. Now, the NIV, let's go back to that for just a second. I'm going to get ready, I have just a really short little PowerPoint before we go, just to throw some things out, just for you to contemplate and see where you may fall or what you believe in this. But when, for years, I just never did like the NIV. If, those of you that have been here years ago, I did a series on women in ministry. Remember, anybody remember that? No. And I put up on the board, I'm not going to do it today, but I put up on the board, because the NIV, yeah, I put a couple versions of Bible up on the board and showed you that the NIV moved a period and a comma, and how it changed the whole sense of the passage when Paul was saying, women keep silent in the church. That's the 1984 version. They have since changed that in the 2011 version, the NIV. You might remember, too, that the Zondervan and Biblica is the one that have the rights to NIV translation, that a few years ago they came out with a translation called the TNIV. Does anybody remember that at all? That was an explosion, and they took it off the market. The main reason was, is because they made that translation gender neutral. And the evangelical community threw a fit. Well, the 2011 is really a revised edition of the TNIV. They just took the T off, and it's the NIV 2011 edition. There's not quite as many gender-neutral sayings, but there's a lot in the NIV. They went gender-neutral. On a Wednesday, we need to talk about this a little bit more because there's some specific prayer things we need to do because of some things that's happening in our city because of this. And I've personally backed out of this because they asked me to be, but I'll go into that later. So, do some research on the NIV. Don't take my word for it. Do your own research on this. The translators of the NIV, yeah. Yes. Yeah, just to since I opened my mouth and said that much. Biblica and the International Bible Society, it's really kind of moved by the International Bible Society, has chosen Kansas City and a few other cities to do a national campaign to get people to read and engage in the Bible. Sounds wonderful. It's great. Personally, I have a problem with pushing the Bible on people that are not Christians. And I voiced my concern there. And I have a problem with the NIV. I just do. And I'm not even done telling you everything, because the NIV's translated the word, the Greek word flesh, which is sarx, S-A-R-X. They have done some real tricky things with that word too. And they have translated sin nature, and that word does not mean sin nature. So but when you know this and you know that many pastors and preachers are preaching from this perspective, you can begin to see why we have these belief systems that are controlling the way we pray and our worldview on certain things. And to me, it's just extremely dangerous. Does that make kind of sense? And we're already running a little on the late side right now, but I just want to show you something here real quick. So the NIV has inserted the word sovereign 305 times in the Bible. King James Version does not have the word sovereign at all, neither does the New King James Version. Kudos for them. The New American Standard, my choice of Bible, uses it one time in 1 Timothy chapter 6. What's interesting, when you look up that word to find out what... Now here, let me. I forgot to say something. This just reminded me. The concept of sovereignty from the definition I gave you is all through the Bible. God is supreme. I don't have a problem with that word. I have the problem with what it's become defined as now. Because words mean things. The minister that I had the issue with in India about healing, he has this belief system. God is sovereign. So God sovereignly chooses, and I had this discussion with him privately. So you're telling me that God chooses, I'm going to heal Julie, but I'm going to leave Cindy sick. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, that was it. That's what he was saying. Because this mindset. All right. So I did some research on the NIV Bible. Why would they impart sovereignty so many times? Why would they impart that when it is not in the Bible? And I come to find out that the majority of the translators are Calvinists. I don't know if you know much. I know some people here know what Calvinism is. I just want to put up, I'm not saying I'm a Calvinist or not a Calvinist. Yeah, I will. I am not a Calvinist. I will. I will say that. That's not the perspective I come from. Yeah, I'm going to show you here in a second. Oh, my goodness. Here we go. So here are five main points, and TULIP is the acronym of Calvinism. And this is very brief. What I did, too, is I printed off some sheets that are on the table. You put them on the table? Out there that describe these a little bit more in detail of what Calvinists believe. Now, Calvinism came from John Calvin. He's a French theologian who lived in the 1500s. From 1509 to 1564. He's part of the Reformation movement from the Catholic Church, the Church of England. So total depravity is the total inability. Man is unable to choose to receive Christ on his own. He doesn't have that faculty or ability. Unconditional election, this is the predestination. God chose who he will save and who he will not save. So yeah, Julie, that's the predestination. Limited atonement, God chose to save the elect through Christ's redeeming work. Notice the word elect. So it's the ones that he chose to be saved are the ones that he chose, that Jesus died for. Irresistible grace, meaning the Holy Spirit extends to the elect a special grace that cannot be resisted. So when the Holy Spirit's working on you, you are unable to resist that. Interesting. And then the perseverance of the saints, which is basically the once saved, always saved. Now, what has happened, because I think one of the reasons, and I know this happened to me, is none of this stuff was explained to me early on. And so the pastor I sat under for a long time, after I discovered all of this stuff, I would say he was a Calvinist because of what he was teaching most of the time. What I found is it is widespread. This is not, you know, just a little cubbyhole. This is widespread teaching right here. Now, you may believe of one or two of those things, and not all of them. There's a mix and a blend. Some people have a few of these and a few of the next, which is Arminianism. And here's 5 points of Arminianism. Now, Jacob Arminius was a Dutch theologian, and he was born like just a few years before John Calvin died. And so they believe human ability, man has a free will to choose. So that is counteracts the other. They believe conditional election. Election was conditioned upon what man would choose to do. 3, general atonement. Christ's redeeming work made it possible for everyone to be saved. Not just God picked winners and losers. You know, like I said, because of time, you can go into the scripture and you can basically prove Calvin's points using scripture. And you can prove Arminian using scripture. I would add, you have to twist it a bit, but you can do it. Where did I leave off? 4, the Holy Spirit can be resisted. And 5, those who believe and are truly saved can lose their salvation. And that's Arminianism. So you have the two different main belief systems or thoughts that are taught. Now you have, and I definitely don't have time to go into this, there's a whole nother one. And but we will talk about that one soon because it's invading our city. And anybody heard of Rob Bell? Rob Bell wrote The Velvet Elvis, also wrote the book Love Wins. Rob Bell. Yeah, I just lost the word. There's a movement that he's part of, and there he goes, the emergent belief system, emergent church, and which is completely. But these kinds of things are invading, and see, if we believe that God is in control of every aspect, then that means that I don't have a choice. I'm just going to fall into the will of God. And that would be more of an extreme concept of it. And there's an extreme, and then there's a blend and a mix of all of this. And so my question is God sovereign or is God in control to you? And my next, and don't answer it now, is where do you fit in this? Because this is huge. From my perspective, this is huge. Yeah. Because if you don't believe that God heals everybody, how's that going to affect your faith? Yeah. See, God overall, he set things in motion. He's overall, he created everything. He created the universe. He's created every individual with unique gifts, abilities, and talents. But he doesn't force us to walk into those. We get to choose life or choose death. We can choose to walk into and fulfill the calling that God's given us, develop the gifts that He's given us. We can use our music abilities to glorify God, or self, or artistic abilities, or all of these kinds of things. Let me tell you what it's like when God is in control. Heaven. 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 Heaven is an example of what it's like when God is in control. The earth today is what it's like when men are in control without God. In God's sovereignty, He has decided to delegate His authority to man over the earth. And we will give an account. Why would Jesus say, pray that His kingdom come and His will be done, if it always is done? Why even pray that way? Why pray at all? Why even be engaged in witnessing or world evangelism if God's already chose the winners and losers? And they can't resist His Holy Spirit or His grace. Why? We might as well all go on vacation. Sail around and wait for Jesus to return. Doesn't that sound like the majority of the... That's what they do. That's what... So is God sovereign? Absolutely. He's Yahweh, the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Creator. He is Lord, Master, Savior, King of Kings. There is no one before Him, no one of His equal, and no one's coming after Him. There's no one greater, no one more powerful. In His sovereignty, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would receive Him and put their trust in Him, He would give new life to. They would become sons of the living God with the blessing and right to be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, and rule over it. We have the authority to cast out demons, heal the sick, and raise the dead. As the Lord leads, we are submitted to Him. Heal the sick. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have been given the mandate to disciple nations and take regions for kingdoms. Glory be to God and amen. You are not limited by the doctor's prognosis. You are not limited by what your mom and dad said that you could never accomplish, or a pastor, or an apostle, or some demon whispering in your ear, or some demonic dream or nightmare that you've had. You're only limited by what you believe that God has done, and who God has called you to be. We need to bust out of the limitations that God, that man has placed over us, that our own belief system, being constrained by this world system. If you need healing in your body, could you just raise your hand? If you need healing in your body, glory be to God. Is it okay if I say, Bruce? Bruce had a heart attack earlier this week. Look at him back there, huh? Praise God. Glory be to God. Father, I just thank You so much for Bruce. Thank You for healing in his body. God, I pray for each and every person that raised their hand. They are not limited by their medications. They're not limited by what the doctor has said or hasn't said. They are only limited by You, Father. You place the limit. You put the boundaries. God, thank You. And our faith, increasing our faith in Jesus' name. So God, we pray for continued healing for Bruce. New heart. In Jesus' mighty name. That new pump. Glory be to God. We thank You, Lord. And every other person that raised their hand, we declare healing to your body in Jesus' mighty name. By the power and authority of Christ, it's a done work. It's finished. He's already done everything He's going to do. He doesn't have to do anything else. He certainly doesn't have to get back up on the cross to die for your cancer or for anything else. He's already done it. It's a done deal. It's settled. His blood was spilled. His blood's so powerful it can cleanse our conscience from any stain of guilt and shame and effect of the sin. It certainly can heal our body because He's the one that created it to begin with. And he can give us brand new arms, legs, feet, teeth, eyes, livers, pancreases, heart. Glory be to God. Somebody else is going to get this beside you, Marie. Praise God. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We bless your holy name. Glory be to God. Blessings to you. Shalom. Peace be with you.